Okay, so Jesus, he wakes the disciples up in our passage today. And so I invite you to turn there, page 733 in your Bibles. If you aren't there yet, turn to Luke 9 with me. We're going to look at four stages in this account. And it starts in verse 27. Luke 9, 27 says this. It says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus speaking, "some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Okay, some who are standing here. So he's talking to his disciples. He's saying, okay, some of you guys will not die until you see the kingdom of God. Well, what's he talking about? The kingdom of God. It can mean a lot of different things. What's he referring to exactly? Well, most of us think that he's probably referring to what's going to happen immediately next in these account, that they're going to get a sneak peek, a sneak preview of his kingdom glory. Now, it also could refer to not only what would happen in the next few verses, but what would happen in the next few months, that they're going to see a sneak peek of Jesus' kingdom glory in all kinds of different ways, especially through his resurrection, of course, death and resurrection, the coming of his Spirit and the power that will happen in his church and all the different changes that will happen. Okay, so there's this awesome preview of his kingdom that he's promising them. And so let's see what they saw in verse 28. "About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him," which, by the way, is that same inner trio that we saw back in chapter 8, "and they went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning." Now, this kind of sounds sci-fi. I mean, I was trying to imagine how the disciples might have felt as they're seeing this. You know, they go off alone to pray with Jesus, and all of a sudden he starts to morph into something crazy, right? I mean, there's got to be like, what's going on with Jesus? I mean, why is your face on fire, right? Why? It's a freaky. As Jesus starts to light up like Clark Griswold's house in Christmas Vacation. You know, they're just, what's going on? No doubt. And they've seen a lot of weird things from Jesus, but this is probably taking the cake so far as he begins to, it says his face became like lightning, right? You guys know what lightning looks like. Matthew said that he looked like the sun. And Mark tells us that even his clothes became whiter than you could ever bleach them. Now, I love this. And here's why. It seems like God is pulling back the curtain for just a little while and allowing us to see Jesus' true glory. His true nature is like leaking out, you know? It's like he took away the curtain or something, and you're seeing this extreme brightness coming from Jesus. Like when Saul experienced Jesus on the Damascus Road, and it blinded him. This is his true nature. I mentioned a few weeks back that the brightest star in our universe is 10 million times brighter than our sun. You know, I mean, our God is a God who lives in unapproachable light. It's unfathomably glorious. You know, I think it's interesting, too, that when God reveals himself in powerful ways in Scripture, that sight is often the sense that God chooses to overload. You know, I mean, think about it just for a second. He could overload any sense of ours, right? I mean, in fact, if he told Moses that you can't see God and live, right? And so if we would really experience him, I mean, it would not only overload our sight, it would overload our taste and our smell and our feeling and everything, and then it would kill us. I mean, it'd be like this tornado of as a limited, finite creature interacts with an infinite, unlimited being. And yet God, He likes to use brightness. It's like as he reveals just a tiny part of himself, not enough to blind often, but just enough to show beautiful and powerful and mysterious he is. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 64:1, and it says this, "O God, that you would rend the heavens and come down." It's like, we want to experience you. So God, would you just tear open the sky? You know, would you just show us your glory? Would you just rip back part of it? We want to see you. We want to know you. We want to give us a peek. Have you thought about God and his magnitude and his power and his beauty. A lot of times we think of God, don't we? And we think he's just sort of so small that he's uninteresting, that we can just sort of ignore him in everyday life. But really, I mean, if we saw just a tiny bit, it would yield explosively blazing glory. Here the disciples get a special window into that. But you know, I want to apply this in a little different way for us this morning too, and that is, you know, God has given us all kinds of windows into his glory. He gave them a special one. He gives us all kinds of ones. As Jeff mentioned, the fall colors this week, as they've just come to pop out. I've just loved it, driving around and seeing, oh, there's now that color is there. And, you know, just beautiful. You know, I mean, just think of the places that you like, where you like maybe hunt or fish or go on vacation, or those starry nights that you spent time in this summer, or all the different ways that God has given you previews to who he is. As Romans 1 has said, they show his power, his holiness. They also show his creativity and his beauty. And on that mountain, 2,000 years ago, God pulls back the curtain for the disciples, but for us, he invites us to not miss his invitations today to see that for what they are. In other words, anybody else find that it's easy to just enjoy creation and forget that it reveals a creator at all? I mean, this week, as the color started to pop, I mean, it's so easy to just be like, this is awesome, and forget our God is awesome. And so he's inviting us to not just enjoy, but to worship. And so that's my prayer for us, is that God would keep opening our eyes to his glory, and that we wouldn't be blind to the ways he's showing himself. But let's keep going. Look with me at verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Okay, so for the disciples, the weird just got weirder, okay? Because all of a sudden, two guys show up. And not just any guys, but two other people from the Old Testament, you know, and they're talking with Jesus. And you can just imagine what they'd be saying, you know. You know, Jesus is like, hey, Moses, how's it going? I haven't seen you in 30 years or whatever since you were up in heaven together or whatever. You know, they weren't talking about football, though. The passage says, verse 31, it says they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. In other words, he would be crucified just outside of Jerusalem and then rise again and then go back up to be with God. And so he's talking with Moses and Elijah here about his mission, why he came to earth, what he was doing there, what he had yet to do. They're in dazzling glory. Now, why? Why Moses and why Elijah? Well, there's three possibilities here. Let me give you real quick what I think are the best possibilities. There's more than three. But first, rabbinic tradition of the time believed that at the end of time, Moses and Elijah would come together. So Jesus may have been saying, guess what, guys? I'm the guy, all right? This happened. Number two, they were also two of the highest profile people in the Old Testament. I mean, some of the top dogs, as it were. And so maybe the Lord was making a statement here. Guess what? Even the top dogs of your religion, of Judaism, they are honoring me and recognizing that I am the biggest dog of all, or it was a bad analogy now, but you know what I'm saying? Okay, thirdly, Moses was the giver of the law, and Elijah was the first highly influential prophet, and so Jesus may have been making a statement that he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He was superseded them. Either way, however you understand it, Jesus is making a big statement here about who he was, his identity. Super important. Well, look with me at verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. So apparently, they had slept through the first part of this event, and they woke up to it going on, which I would imagine would be every bit as freaky as some of these, the ones that we saw here. And I bet also that they had to feel some regret in that. You know, Jesus says, hey guys, let's go up to a mountain to pray. And you remember there was times that he asked them to pray, and they always seemed to manage to fall asleep when he asked them to pray. And so here they are, and they had fallen asleep through something really important. And they wake up and no doubt felt regret. Someone told me the story about their five-year-old who was with them at a communion service. He watched intently, they wrote, as I received the elements and I bowed my head to pray. A few seconds later, I stole a peek at my unusually quiet son to see what he was up to, and he was intently watching me, with which I was delighted. I closed my eyes again and thought, being a good parent example. But my gratification was short-lived as Seth leaned toward me and whispered, what's in that stuff? You ate it and went right to sleep. Well, sometimes the stuff of God puts us to sleep, too. And if it does, nobody misses out more than us. And when God is trying to reveal himself to us and when he's inviting us in to experience him, we got to stay awake. I don't know if you've overslept anything important before. Anybody overslept their wedding, by the way, or just slept in on their wedding day? Anybody want to admit that? I have not, thankfully. But I did. I remember missing, or the bus left for my high school physics field trip to Six Flags. It left without me, and I was very frustrated. But don't fall asleep is the point here. Don't fall asleep on what God has for you, on what God wants in your life, on your relationship with him, and the ways he's revealing himself to you and all of that. Because if God bores you, then you've missed out on who he is, because he's about as boring as a tornado. Okay? He's about as boring as a lightning storm. So don't miss out. All right, so the disciples are sleeping. They wake up, and they notice, apparently, that Moses and Elijah were already saying their goodbyes. So let's look at verse 33 to see what they said. Verse 33 says, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. I love how even Luke, he doesn't even try to make an excuse for Peter's comment. He just says, you know, this guy, he just doesn't even know what he's talking about. Okay, that reminds me of the scene from the Lego movie. You guys seen this scene?
One time, I wanted to have a bunch of my friends over to watch TV, not unlike this TV that just showed up magically. And not everybody can fit on my one couch. And I thought to myself, well, what if there was such a thing as a bunk bed, but as a couch? Introducing the double-decker couch, so everyone could watch TV together and be buddies.
That is literally the dumbest thing I've ever heard.
Please, Feinstein, let me have this. That idea is just the worst.
Yeah, it's just the worst. Poor Peter here. I mean, even everyone agrees, Peter, this is a dumb idea. Okay, I'm sorry. The fluorescent trio was talking about Jesus' mission and all of what God's going to do and Jesus' plan, you know, his mission on earth and all this. And Peter wakes up from his nap and he's like, man, this is awesome. Let's go camping. And, you know, bad idea. But at the same time, I think we can all sympathize with Peter, right? His heart's in the right place. He obviously is wanting to prolong this experience. God is doing something really cool, and he doesn't want it to end. He doesn't want to miss it anymore. He's saying, let's just stay here. Let's set up tents. You know, some say he may have been thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles, too. I doubt it, but it's possible. But I think his heart just wanted to bottle up that experience. In fact, notice, I think, too, it's because in verse 33 he says they were about to leave. That's when he said it. You know, I don't know if you can resonate with that, but I sure can. I remember in high school, I went to a Christian high school, and there was one chapel service in particular I remember that seemed like almost everybody came down for the altar call, and it was just a super powerful time. And we started singing and praying, and the service was done, but we just kept going. And so the teachers, of course, are all standing around like, you know, who we send them back to class, or what do we do? You know, they're just really into this. And finally, the principal comes up to the microphone and he says, I just want to say that God's moving, and you guys can just stay as long as you want to and worship and seek and pray and get counseling, whatever you need. Well, you know, the teachers will be here as resources, and we're just going to spend time in the Lord's presence. And it was powerful. We ended up spending most of the day just seeking God together, this feeling of his presence and his working. And I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that, but if you have, you know you don't want it to end. You just want his presence. You know, this world is so full of struggles, and last week we talked about bearing your cross and, you know, suffering for Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, and when we experience the Lord, it's like, really, I don't want this. And I remember Joe Vargas, when he was coming here before he moved to Ripon, he would be the last person to leave every Sunday. He would tell me, I just wish that I could be in church all week long. Does this really have to be done now? It reminds me of the psalmist, Psalm 84, that says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. You know, the disciples, as much as they didn't want to, they're going to have to come down off of this thing and go back into real life. And yet, this event, our mountaintop experiences, they give us perspective, they give us faith, they give us encouragement, they fill us up so that we can actually deal with life. You know, in that passage, Psalm 84, the better is one day passage I just quoted, just a few verses before that, says this. It says, when they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. You know, we all have to walk through all kinds of valleys, but we can go from strength to strength as we pursue God and as we pursue times with him. And they can be these refreshing places along a long desert journey, a lifeline. So we won't be too hard on Peter for this, because we resonate with his heart. But Moses and Elijah weren't there to go camping. They were there to attest to the glory of Jesus. And Jesus had to go and do his mission, so they couldn't stay. Well, look with me at verse 34. While Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Okay, so God interrupts Peter and saves him from himself here. And then the way he interrupts is he brings a cloud of his presence. Okay, this, if you know the Old Testament, you'll know that the cloud of God's presence shows up lots and lots of times. It's one of God's favorite ways to symbolize him coming. We saw it several times in the tabernacle. We saw it when the Lord led Israel out of Egypt, going before them in a pillar and a cloud. We saw it on the mountain with Moses and the Ten Commandments. We see it with Isaiah. We see it in Solomon's temple. We see it over and over. Okay, this wonderful symbol of God's presence. And just talking about it gets me excited, because I want to experience God in its fullness. I want the cloud. I want him. A.W. Tozer has written, the world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, but the church is famishing for want of his presence. I want the presence, he wrote, of God himself, or I don't want anything at all to do with religion. You would never get me interested in the old maid social club with a little bit of Christianity thrown in. I want all that God has, or I don't want any. Love that. Church is not primarily about hanging out with nice people. It's not about a good preacher. It's not about reaching the lost, ultimately. Ultimately, it's about knowing God, all of us knowing God, and helping others knowing God, right? It's about him. And so we cry out with Isaiah. We say, Lord, rend the heavens, come down. There's a story where Moses said, God, show me your glory. Paul said, everything is like trash compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, my Lord. But, you know, in the Old Testament, when the cloud came, remember what happened whenever the cloud came? It wasn't like Oz. It wasn't like, you know, there's flowers and little midgets dancing. And Actually, the cloud was very scary. There was a power, a fear. There was actually a separation that the cloud brought. When God gave the Ten Commandments on the cloud on that mountain, there was thunder and lightning and billows of smoke and consuming fire, and the people thought they were going to die. They stayed as far as they could away from it. Other times, God's presence, when it appeared, it stopped the priests from being able to do their work, or it stopped Moses from being able to come in, or it stopped the people from being able to do something bad. And there's all these different stories of ways that the cloud brought a separation between God and people. And of course, the reason for that is because we're sinful and he's not. And so when he shows up, it's a bad thing for sinners unless they're forgiven, unless they have a way in. Look at what they heard in verse 35. Verse 35 said, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Usually the cloud of God's presence has separation. Here it brings an invitation. See that? It brings an invitation to Jesus. This cloud that is completely surrounding Jesus, it's like this visual picture that the way into the cloud, people, is through that guy. It's through Jesus. Not only that, but it's like God himself speaks. It's like he wanted to weigh in on this issue. Remember last week we talked about what the world said about Jesus, and then what the disciples said about Jesus, and then what Jesus said about Jesus. But now we see what God says about Jesus. Is the definitive word. Who is this Jesus guy? God says, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And he brings a cloud and all kinds of light show and everything else to try to show this. This is my son. That comes from the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 2. Where God installs his Messiah king and he calls him his son. In other words, he's hinting Jesus is the royal Messiah with that phrase. Secondly, he says, whom I have chosen. That phrase also has messianic overtones from Isaiah 42:1, where it talks about the chosen one that God sends. The chosen one, which Isaiah goes on to describe as a servant who would suffer for the sake of the people. And then thirdly, he says, listen to him. That phrase, actually, we can find in another messianic passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses prophesied that God would send a prophet that would be like him and listen to him. And so in these just few words, God says three very important things about his son. He says he's the royal Messiah, he's the suffering servant, he's the promised prophet. In case you missed the memo, Jesus is the Messiah. That's what this is about. He's the way in. Without him, God's just an inapproachable, consuming fire. But because Jesus was that suffering servant and died, he offers us forgiveness. He offers us a way into the cloud. You know, Jesus here is the way in for the disciples, even as Peter was saying something stupid. God shows up and says, here's your way in. I love you. There's invitation. There's not separation. It's amazing. But I really don't want us to miss that last part of what God said. Those last three words. What are they again? Listen to him. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? You know, God throws a party here. He's got decorations. He's got light show. He's got smoke. And he's got guests from the Old Testament, all kinds of stuff, to say, listen to him. Listen to him. He's greater than Moses. He's shining like the sun. He's the only way in. Dave Stone tells the story of when his family went to the Dominican Republic on a mission trip. He says, if you've ever driven in a developing country, you know how dangerous the traffic can be. Vehicles whiz past, coming within just a few feet of children playing close to the road. And one night, my six-year-old son, Sam, was playing a game in his own little world in which he kind of zigzagged back and forth along the sidewalk as we walked. It wasn't a heavily traveled road, but there was always loud music blaring, and it was pitch dark. All of a sudden, he said, from about 10 feet away, I suddenly shouted, Samuel, don't move. And immediately he froze, and about a second later, a moped zipped past him, going 30 miles an hour with no lights on, right where Sam was about to step. He said, thankfully, he didn't ignore me or argue or disobey. I said, freeze, and he froze, and that obedience probably saved his life. Listen to Jesus. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to save your life in lots of different ways. Now, how to listen to Jesus? Well, we've been trying to do that as we've been hearing from him, as we've been going through Luke. Let me summarize some of the things he said so far about things we can listen to. He said things like, treat others as you want to be treated. He said, love the unlovable, the sick, the poor, even your enemies. Don't be arrogant and run over people on your way to the top, but humbly love God and other people, even if that means hungering and suffering and carrying a cross. He said things like, trust and follow and build your life on his word, because he's the only solid foundation for here in eternity. Let's listen to what he says, rather than being asleep like disciples. Right? Home improvement actor Tim Allen told Reader's Digest that he thinks we actually spend most of our lives asleep, not physically, but emotionally. He said, we fill ourselves with busyness and distractions. And he said, you're not awake, you're not living. He said, we start early medicating ourselves and our kids with TV and video games and on and on. He said, it's daunting how many possibilities there are in life for every one of us. But rather than face those opportunities, we find diversions. Let me ask us, are we distracted? Are we diverted? Are we asleep in our relationship with God or about the things that really matter? The disciples in this story were. They were asleep. But they learned. If you want to, flip over in your Bible to 2 Peter 1. Later, Peter writes this book of 2 Peter. And verses 16 through 18 are particularly interesting. He ends up talking about this event, how it impacted him. And you can read the whole thing there if you want, but basically, in a nutshell, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He later says, we ourselves heard the voice when we were there with him on the holy mountain. He remembers back to God speaking there. And he says, because of that, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. And then he says, pay close attention to what they wrote. Listen to the word. He remembers this event, and out of that, he says, here's something you really need to know. Listen to the word. Where do you think he got that from? Right? He's impacted by this. Pay close attention. Listen. Don't be asleep. Listen to Jesus. Well, then in verse 36, let's see what they did. And that they did listen to Jesus. It says, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Mark 9:9 says that, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. That's just what they did. They obeyed him. They listened. They didn't talk about it right then, but they did later, a lot. In fact, James, remember we've got Peter, James, and John here. James would be beheaded 10 years later. Peter would be crucified upside down about 35 years later, and John would be exiled and imprisoned for Christ. Pastor Gary has told the story that during his first year of college, he had an atheistic sociology professor that had a chip on her shoulder about Christianity. And she always wanted to talk about how Christianity was a series of legends and myths. She would challenge the class with this. And Gary said he remembers, as he was wrestling through some of her objections and this kind of thing, he remembers one day reading those verses from 2 Peter that we just looked at together. And he remembers, as he read, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, I was thinking, this is why I believe. Because of repeated eyewitness testimony like Peter's. Testimony so certain that the person confessing what he had seen was willing to give his life for it. He thought how easy it was to say, I believe or I don't believe, when it doesn't cost anything. He wondered if that sociology prof would be so certain of her unbelief if her life were on the line to proclaim it. Yet it was with that certainty that Peter, James, and John faced life and death in following Jesus, because they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Stuff like this, where Jesus' glory just leaks out, blazes out. So, as we close here today, what windows has God given you into his glory? And are you asleep? Or are you seeing him and noticing them and worshiping him and recognizing him and following him and trusting him? Jesus is the only way to God. That's our first step. But our second thing that I want to emphasize here as we end is that I think a passage like this also is this really cool invitation into his presence. And what I mean by that is I just think it's a great reminder of his glory and his beauty and his power. And I think it just draws us to want to experience his presence more. To want to be like Tozer, who said, I want the presence of God himself or nothing. Or the psalmist, who said, better is one day in your courts. Or Moses, who had said, show me your glory, God. And so, if you're tracking with me here, this week, let's be those kind of people who are hungry for him and his presence and experiencing him and knowing him. Daily pursuing him. Lord, if there's somebody here today who just doesn't know how good you are and how much better it is to be with you than anywhere else, Lord, I just pray that you would make that very clear, that they would come to you through Jesus and say, Jesus, would you be my Lord and my Savior, and draw me in to the presence of Almighty God. And they would be blown away and changed by that. Lord, for all of us, Lord, we feel like we're in a valley, in a desert, a lot of the time. And we do. We cry out. We hunger and thirst for your presence, for your glory. Lord, this week, help us to go from strength to strength. Be refreshed in your presence. Thank you for this refreshing time today, Lord. In Jesus' name.